Hello, my Christian friends. This is your teacher, C. Ernest Tatum, and I just want to say at the outset that I'm delighted that we're going to be together for these sessions to study the Moody Correspondence Course, A Reasoning Faith. Now, I believe that we're going to have a time of real joy and profit together. We're going to learn in this course that our faith in the Bible and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a faith that violates reason. No, indeed, it's a faith that is in perfect accord with reason, although at times, of course, faith transcends it. But I believe that this is going to make our faith more vital in our experience and Christ more real in our lives. Now, it's very important that we give ourselves seriously to the study of these various lessons. And it's encouraging to know that the Moody Bible Correspondence Department has a very large family. There are literally tens of thousands studying the Moody Bible Institute correspondence courses. And so this gives us a realization that we belong to a very large and happy family. It might be a good idea at the outset that we just take a general overall view of our study. Lesson number one provides answers to the question, is there a God? While lesson number two declares how we can know this God in a real and personal way. In our third study, we're going to face the problem of who Jesus Christ is and why is he so important. Lessons number four and five, we shall see, deal with some very common mistakes, and mistakes that we'll meet every day among our friends, and so we should be well informed as to how to meet these mistakes and correct them with the Word of God. Lesson number six brings us face to face with the cross, and then in our last lesson, we face up to the personal application of all of these studies. Now, we want you to be sure to read very carefully the introduction, that is, the instruction to students that you'll find right at the threshold of our study course. You must read these two or three pages carefully. I believe that we'll find all of the answers that might present themselves to our minds regarding the examinations and the self-check tests and so on. And then we'll need, of course, a good Bible, and if available, it'd be a good idea to have an American Standard Version. I believe we're going to have a good time together, but I want you to cooperate with your class leader and with me by reading very seriously, better still, memorizing the scripture texts that are referred to in each of these lessons. All right, now, lesson number one deals with the question, is there a God? And the author, Mr. R.A. Laidlaw, marshals some very cogent and convincing reasons why it is inescapable that there is a God, a personal living God to whom we are accountable and who has made himself known as a God of light and a God of infinite love. These reasons are drawn for the most part from, well, the fact of creation and the vast outer universe. Now, supposing we approach this question, is there a God, from the opposite direction, that is, from what we shall call the inner universe. Does man's inner constitution reflect the existence of a perfect creator? Now, we know that the outer universe proclaims the glory and the majesty of God. Now, does this have its counterpart in man's immaterial constitution? Does he have a God consciousness, for example, that the brute does not? Did you ever see a man in serious trouble? You may have seen and heard him then call upon God as the threat closed in upon him. When sinful man faces a sudden major emergency or danger, he will cry out to God for deliverance. But wait a minute. Did you ever see a dog or any other animal in danger? Do I hear you say yes? Well, did that dog fall to its knees and cry out to God? Of course not. What a silly question. But why not? Simply because man has an awareness of God which the animal does not. And this is a built-in consciousness, which, among other features, distinguishes a man from a brute. Supposing you and I are walking along a country road on a quiet summer afternoon, when we come upon a rather rough field that lies off to our right, and as we look over the field, we notice an abandoned automobile wreck. This wreck is lying on its side, a twisted and rusted jumble of an old car. It's evident that it was dragged there and abandoned quite some time ago. Let's stop and inspect it. We see that evidently it suffered some highway disaster, perhaps a blowout from the front tire and so on, that sent it careening off the highway into a ditch, and it came to a disastrous end there. But having a bit of an interest in mechanical things, we check out the wreck. We may find a spark plug or two. There may be a lamp socket here. There's an overlooked wrench. There's a jack that may be worth salvaging, and we notice there's a twisted door, and the roof of the car is pretty well bashed in, but as we look at it a little more closely, we find that it was a Cadillac. Ah. And our mind goes back. It wasn't always a wreck as it is this afternoon. Oh, no, indeed. Once it was a shining, new, perfect machine. A Cadillac that filled the garage and possibly filled the heart of its owner with pride. But wait a minute, let's take another step backward. Behind that shining, new, perfectly performing machine, there was a very capable automotive engineer and designer. It was he who conceived that machine in the first place. He put it on his drawing board, and then it went to the engineers in his factory, and so on. Exactly. It's now a wreck. We trace the wreck back to the original perfect machine, and behind that, the capable producer. Now then, as we look on man today, we find that he is an obvious wreck. He's been the victim of some sort of a crash or a blowout that has resulted in his ruin. Sin has affected his spirit, his soul, and his body. And today, he is just a moral and spiritual ruin and jumble. But despite the wreck, however, man does have a moral and religious nature. We have said that the beast doesn't have this. Moreover, man has a capacity to think, to love, to hate, to hope, and choose and determine, as well as to communicate by means of speech. Now, are these intangible and distinctive faculties the product of blind organic evolution? A thousand reasons cry out in an indignant no, impossible. Man, with all of his complex moral faculties, is, after all, an effect that demands a cause. And that cause must be at least just as capable of reasoning, of loving, of hating, hoping, choosing, and determining as man is. He is a product, then, who demands a producer, who possesses a moral and a spiritual capacity. Thus, you see, a bestial ancestry is ruled out immediately. Man did not inherit these qualities from a beast, for a beast doesn't have them. Now, the Bible everywhere declares that man was originally made in the image and likeness of God. Of course, this has no reference to a physical image, but it rather connotes both a moral representation and resemblance. In this area, Adam originally mirrored his God and Maker. Thus, the ultimate in God's earthly creation, man reflected his Creator. But a thunderous crash occurred in Eden Man disobeyed God deliberately, and thus the car plunged off the highway to a disastrous ruin. However, as in the case of our wrecked car, we may find distinguishable parts, such as a spark plug, a tire, a front seat, a bent door, and so on. So in fallen man, we are able to easily detect his original faculties, even though they are twisted and damaged by sin. Now, the God of the Bible is described as omnipotent, that means all-powerful, omniscient, that means all-knowing, omnipresent, that means everywhere present, and holy in all his ways. For instance, Scripture speaks of the omnipotence of God. Take, for example, Isaiah chapter 40. Listen to this majestic text in verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. And then the God of the Bible is omniscient. That is, he's in possession of all knowledge. Check out Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6. And as for his omnipresence, just take a peek. For example, at Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24, where we read, Can any man hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And then in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, we read, That God is absolutely holy. All right. Now, is there anything in man today that even faintly reflects these distinctive attributes? Well, let's see. Take man's will. Man has the ability to determine and to act. He is limited, of course, simply because he is finite. Nevertheless, modern science and its resultant achievements demonstrates man's ability to act. But there would be none of these achievements apart from man's intelligence. He is certainly very, very far from knowing everything, but on the other hand, he's certainly far from knowing nothing. He can reason and perceive. He can analyze and deduce. Is it too much to suggest that this might be a tiny reflection of the omniscience of the Creator in whose image and likeness he was originally made? And then take again man's faculty for imagination. In his imagination, he can instantly travel thousands of miles from where he is presently standing. He can take imaginative flights to the ends of the earth in a flash of time. Could this be just another reflection of the Creator's attribute of omnipresence? And then take man's possession of a conscience. I wonder if this is a reflection of God's holiness. Yes, I think I can see a corroded spark plug, a bent door, a broken wheel, and a rusted nameplate that tells me that behind this heap of ruin was an original and perfect human creature whose name was Adam. And behind that perfect model, there was an infinitely wise, infinitely capable, and infinitely holy manufacturer. The name of that manufacturer and designer is the true God. Now let's be sure to read thoroughly the material contained in lesson 1, and then do our very best to make a top score in examination number 1.